Our subject in this section is leadership. Would you turn to Romans 13, please? Romans 13. And my suggestion to you is that leadership derives its authority from God. All authority comes from God, and that's what Romans 13 tells us about. And we're just going to look at that for a moment. Romans 13, beginning at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, he who resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of him who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God to execute his wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And a little further down, verse 6, for the same reason you also should pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers or servants of God attending to this very thing. And so the key thought there is authority and servanthood. The government has authority, but to be servants. And I'm suggesting there are three areas of authority, three areas of leadership. And those three areas are clearly, as your notes say, firstly, government. And we must see, as we have done, that the government is to be God's servant serving us. They are to protect us. They are to execute judgment and collect taxes, however much we object to that one. But they have the job to do. Now, those are the three legitimate areas of responsibility that the government has. But the second area of responsibility is the area of the family. And leadership has been sorted out in the family. Authority has been sorted out in the family by God. And that authority is invested in the husband, in the father. And yet that leadership is not bossism or you do what I tell you or else. But we know that the authority, according to Ephesians 5, that leadership is a leadership of a self-sacrificing love. In other words, servanthood. The third area of responsibility or authority is that of the church. And I believe exactly the same principle exists. Leaders in a church are to be examples to the flock, we know that. They are to be shepherds of the flock. But above all, they are to be the servants of God's people. So I'm asking you to turn now to John chapter 13. Familiar, and yet I believe we need to see it afresh in the context of what we're talking about, in the context of leadership. And we see this marvelous picture of the Lord of glory. What a title for the Lord Jesus. I love it. I love that title, the Lord of glory. They crucified the Lord of glory. Do you know that? They crucified him. The Lord of glory. But here's the Lord of glory. Loving his own. Loved them to the very end. And laying aside, verse 4, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, and girded them with a towel. And he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. And he came to Peter, and we know the rest of that story. But look at verse 12. And when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, you're right, I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, because I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. If you know them, blessed are you if you do it." Look at that. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do it. The context, very important. I was travelling from Madras towards Belgaum in India a couple of years ago on one of my visits. And in the train compartment, there was a gentleman there he was a Tamil man, and of course Tamil means a totally different language, and he didn't know very much English, and I certainly know no Tamil. He knew a smattering of Hindi, and I know just a lesser smattering of Hindi. I know English pretty good, and I know a bit of Marathi as well, but he was trying to talk to me. And eventually, I reached into my bag, and I pulled out a New Testament. And immediately, a huge great smile came right over his face, and he reached into his pocket, and he pulled out a gospel tract. And I thought, great! And he looked at me, and he said, somehow, believer? And I said, believer, Vishwasanara, I said. And so he said, great, and he grabbed my hand and jumped up and down, and we had a marvelous time. We couldn't talk to one another, but a marvelous time of fellowship. But as we traveled on, he tried to find out just who I was. I mean, here we were, members together of the body of Christ, and we had a great time just looking at one another and smiling at one another and just being there and loving each other because he's my brother in Christ. But somehow or another, he said, in broken English, very broken English, really, I'll tell it in plain English, because this is what he meant, save a little time. In your church, do you wash one another's feet? How would you answer that? How would you answer that question? In your church, do you really wash one another's feet? Now, I don't literally mean, I think in his church he did. They used to get basins and literally washed one another's feet. But I didn't take it that way. I have never been more challenged in my life by that statement. I'm asking you, my brothers, you are leaders. You are potential leaders. I am asking you, in your church, do you wash one another's feet? Or are you, as these disciples were before Jesus gave them an example? Let's be honest. Leadership is servanthood. Leadership is to be at the feet of God's people. Leadership is to be available to them. Leadership is to walk with the Lord and to follow in the example that he has given to us. And yet I'm afraid I have to say it with sorrow and yet with sincerity, we have a crisis of leadership in the assembly. Young people are leaving because the leadership does not give them an example. Leadership is not decisive. Leadership has no vision. Leadership is not in touch with God. The leadership of the assemblies is a problem. Some of you have seen advertised a book through Emmaus, I guess. It's called Roots, Renewal and the Brethren. Have you seen it? Anybody got a copy of that? Few of us have got a copy of it. Some parts of it are good, some parts of it perhaps not quite so good. But it's really a review of what's happening among the Lord's people in America. And yet, as they try to identify the areas, why are people leaving the assemblies? Why are the pastors of half the Baptist churches, the pastors of half the churches of Christ round town, or independent churches? Why are they assembly men? Why are people not prepared to stay within the assemblies? Why are they not able to see that there is a ministry to fulfill? Why are they leaving? And the answer invariably is leadership. Leadership. Now, leadership is the crux of the whole matter. Where you've got a visionary leadership that's in touch with God, a leadership that men will follow, then the church will grow. But where you have a leadership which is dying or old and lost its zip and vision and so on, then I'm sorry, your church has nowhere to go. And young people, rather than continually butt their heads against a brick wall, will walk out. And we can't blame the young people. We are going to blame the leadership. Where does the buck stop in assembly life? With the leadership. And where does the direction come from in the assembly? From the leadership. And the church, I can tell you, your church will be no more spiritual, will be no more positive, will be no more dynamic than the leadership is. I find this just a little bit difficult to say, but in the Old Testament there's a very interesting principle. The principle was that you began your priestly service at a certain age. You stopped it at a certain age. Now, I'm not suggesting that the elder brethren and the older brethren amongst us haven't a role to fulfill, but I am going to say that I believe with all my heart that the rigors and demands of a progressive godly assembly that's really moving will prove too tough for an older brother, and that many of them will have to drop to the side and form an advisory kind of role to which the younger people will turn, the younger men. I'm the oldest elder in our assembly. I'm 46. I'm the oldest elder because it is so demanding. We had an older man. He just couldn't keep up with the pace. Not that we don't respect him. Not that we don't consult him. Not that we don't value what he's able to say to us. But eldership is not a part-time job. Leadership among God's people is a commitment. And it is a commitment not so much in time, although it is time. It's a commitment to pour your life, your knowledge, your experience into the people to whom you're ministering. And I'm going to say it, and say it very strongly, that the pattern of leadership that the Lord Jesus gave is the only pattern of leadership. Who was it that washed the feet? It was the Lord Jesus. Who taught them to pray? It was He. Who taught them to understand the Word of God? It was He. Who taught them how to witness, how to speak? Who taught them the priorities of life, what it was to eat or to do the will of the Father? It was the Lord Jesus. And so there is a discipling role that the leadership has, and that the leadership is the spiritual hub and the spiritual nerve center of all that can happen. And if you look at the Apostle Paul as a leader, he was, and yet the Apostle Paul followed exactly the same thought. What does he say? Turn please to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What does he say about his own form of leadership as he was building the church at Thessalonica? In Thessalonians chapter 2, this is what he says about them, or to the believers there. He called them to remember the things that he had said and done, and he says these things. And any of you who have heard me preach a bit know that I like to pick on words that are there in the Word of God and emphasize them. And so in chapter 2, 1, he says, "You know." In verse 2, he says, "You know." And down a little further, he says in verse 5, "You know." Later on he says, "You are witnesses." Verse 9 he says, "You remember." Now what did they know? What did they remember? Of what were they witnesses? Well, look for yourself. In verse 1 and 2 he says, "Our visit was not in vain. We had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, but we had courage." So that's a quality he demonstrated, quality of courage. A little further down, verse 3, "Our appeal doesn't spring from error or uncleanness, nor is it made with guile, but as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel we speak." See that? God makes leaders. God appoints leaders. The Holy Spirit appoints overseers. That's Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul says that to the Ephesian church. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has told you to guard or tend the flock of God, which is your charge. And Paul says, "I've been entrusted by God." And look at verse 4. We speak not to please men, but to please God. And that's what leadership is. You're not a man pleaser. You're a pleaser of God, because it's to God you give an account. A little further down he says, "We don't seek glory from men," verse 6. But verse 7, look at this. "Gentle among you, like a nurse." That's a nursing mother. That's a 24-hour duty, that nursing mother. Taking the child to the breast. Fathers can get up and warm bottles, but you can't breastfeed a child. And that's what he's saying. And so the Apostle Paul, working with these believers as a leader amongst them, is a man who says, "I was a nursing mother." Gently, carefully. But look at verse 8. "So affectionately desirous of you, ready to share not only the gospel,
but our own souls. See that?
Unrestricted, unrestrained giving. No limit. A leader cannot say, visit me at 10 o'clock tomorrow because I'm too busy today. I mean, a leader is available to God's people. Obviously, there are convenient times and others. But the principle of what I'm saying is, here is someone totally available to God's people. Look at the next statement, verse 9 and 10. You remember our labor and toil. We work night and day so we wouldn't burden any of you while we preach to you the gospel. You're witnesses of our behavior, holy, righteous, blameless with our behavior. And in verse 11, you know that like a father. Now there's a disciplinary action as well there. So here's leadership. Leadership in quality of life. Leadership in quality of service. Leadership in quality of teaching. And all of these things Paul is able to say. But then what does he say to Timothy? What I taught you, you teach. See, he was a leader of men, but he was a discipler of men. And so in this whole principle of New Testament leadership, we see it's a servanthood. It's not a man with a stick. It's not a boss over God's people. It's a man who is willing to wash the disciples' feet. And I can honestly say that that is the most difficult thing to do. For you as a leader, you as an elder, to be on your knees at somebody else's stinking dirty feet, whether that be literally or spiritually, to be there as their servant, not easy at all. And I believe that we have to face that as the critical issue. Are we of that caliber? Now, coming to practicalities, I've given you over the page on your notes there a kind of a funny diagram. We're not going to talk about all that diagram just now. We're going to pick it up like this, first of all. And let me explain it. Here's the profile, a photo of your assembly. Perhaps it doesn't look a very good picture of your assembly, but the core, the heart of every assembly is its leadership. The leadership. That's where God works. Which people in this meeting are responding most quickly to the things God's saying? Is it the young guys down the front, or is it the old people at the back who are the elders? Who's responding most quickly? The kids? Probably it's true that the young people are. I mean, after all, when I spoke this morning from 2 Peter when it says, make every effort, I saw a few of the young guys sort of say, boy, I can see it now. But I saw a few old guys sort of say, hey, come on, we've heard this for years. I mean, who's this young upstart up there telling us what to do? I mean, forget me. I'll sit down here and talk if you like, so you don't see my personality. That's the word of God. Make every effort, my brothers. If you as the elders are not prepared to respond first to what God says, if you, my elder brothers, are not saying, I will make every effort, I will go back and wash my brother's feet, I will go back and be an example to them in love, in faith, in purity, I will go back and be to them a lover in the sense of all those pure things. If you are not willing to do it, then I tell you, and I tell you in God's name, you are not a leader of God's people. And I'll stand under here and say that in God's name, so you don't see my face and see me personally as I say it. God's people are being misled. Have you ever read the book of Ezekiel and see God's condemnation of the false shepherds of the people of Israel? You've read it, and I ask you to read it again. I ask you to read it with an open heart, as God will tell you in Ezekiel chapter 34 what it is he has expectations of the shepherds. My people are straying and you have not gone to find them. My people are sick and you have not gone to heal them. My people have wandered, they are in distress, and you have not gone to rescue them. I will be the shepherd to my people. And the Lord Jesus, who came as the good shepherd, is now the chief shepherd, and he has given to us as the shepherds of God's flock the charge of caring for God's people. And he, the good shepherd, who was willing to lay down his life for the sheep, should we not be? Should we not? Of course. And so the leadership is the core. It is the heart of everything. And here is a leadership that must be responsive to God. It must be open to God. It must be sensitive. When God has a message to give to the assembly, it shouldn't be a stir that comes from the young kid. It shouldn't be a provocation that comes from the kids saying, come on brothers, let's go to pray. Where should the call to prayer come from? The elders. Where should the call come for holy living? From the elders. Where should the call come for a new direction and reaching out with the gospel? From the elders. Because God is in the business of reaching out and of loving and of holiness and of prayer and all those things. God works there. And I have to say that if God is not working there, then you can forget the rest of it. If the elders of the assembly are not in touch with God, can I be very personal? Please forgive me. If you are not in touch with God, my brothers, will you please have the greatness of person to stand down from the oversight? Will you get out of the road so God can do some work? I beg of you. Do not be a hindrance to what God wants to do, my brothers. Eldership is not a chair to sit on. Leadership is not a position. Leadership is a state of mind. It is a condition of heart. It is being at the feet of Christ. And God's work is being held up again and again and again because of a leadership which is hindering what God is wanting to do. Now, excuse me if I say that so strongly, but I have to say it in the Lord's name, because if you are responsible for hindering, for stumbling, for stopping God's working, then God has to remove you. Wouldn't it be better for you to humble yourself and get out of the road and let God work? It would. I beg of you to do that. I beg of you. You see, when God works here, what joy, what a thrill, what a vision you get. I spoke of our brothers in the assembly down there. What a thrill it is to be with them. You know, it is just such a joy. We get together. We're only 5 elders at the moment. We're working on getting young. But it's a young church. I said we're only 10 of us brought up in the assemblies out of the 200, 300 people that we're ministering to. And so you've got a whole pile of people who don't know the Word of God. They don't know the church doctrines. They don't know these things. And so we're working on a program now we call a leadership development program. 10 months through this year, every second Sunday afternoon from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, we're having a leadership development program. It's a 2-hour period. I take a Bible study on the principal doctrines, and then another brother takes a session on practical aspects of leadership, such as visitation or humility or prayer. Another one takes a session on, for example, your personal quiet time, your personal devotional life, or how to witness and so on. It's a training time. Last month we had 45 at that leadership training class. We expect every Sunday school teacher to be there. We expect every leader of a ministry to be there. And so there is a vision that the elders have got to see an ongoing work. If we're going to have 750 people in the Lord's good time, then we need leaders to take over that work. And I don't see that I'll be there forever. And I'm sure that in the Lord's time I may end up back on the mission field again. I pray so. I'd love to be back on the mission field. But God's work has got to go on. And so in this assembly down there, we are working together, and as a core of brothers, we love each other. We love each other with a love that almost is just too beautiful, too wonderful to describe. And the joy of being together, the joy of meeting, the joy of being able to share. Do we agree every time? Not at all. Do we have disagreement? Yes, of course. But in no way does that hinder our fellowship. And we have such a beautiful relationship and such a closeness to the Lord and to one another. I told you I had been attacked in a very specific way in recent days. A difficulty had arisen in the church, and I became the focus of a very, very strong and personal attack. I was accused of very many things. My brothers immediately rose to my defense. They were around me like a wall, and I was behind it. And they have completely taken the heat off me, completely. They were there to protect me, to love me, to support me. The last words one of them says as I left him on Thursday night, we've been out visiting together, he said, "Bill, go and be used of God in Queensland." And he said, "Know that we are 100%, they are 100% behind me." Now, God speaks to us. We are confident of what God says. I spoke of the retreats we had just a fortnight ago, Saturday morning from 7:30 through to 12:30. We were together and we prayed for an hour and a half, and then we discussed issues concerning the assembly. Saturday morning, a fortnight. We meet every Tuesday night from 5:30 till 7 o'clock, every Tuesday night as elders. We visit every Thursday night or every Monday night. That's a regular weekly program as far as the eldership in our church is concerned. Now, we're not saying we're perfect. We're not. Look at me, after all. I mean, look at the other guys. They will admit the same. But you see, there is a bond there. And what we have clearly done is sought the mind of God, determined the mind of God. And we are then in a position to be able to turn to the core of committed people who are around us. Where will the new leadership come from? From them. Who are the people we're trying to influence? Who are the people that we're trying to convey the vision to the core of committed people? And your assembly has exactly that profile. You have a leadership, right? And you have a core of committed people, right? You have them. Well, the leadership cannot sit divorced from the core of committed people. It's a two-way street. Now look at that sheet that you have there. You have it on your thing and I've put it up like this. You see, the leadership, as it speaks with the core of committed people, when I go visiting, for example, not on a critical elder's visit where there's a discipline matter or an attitude problem or something, then I go alone or with one of the other elders. But when it's just a standard pastoral visitation, I grab one of the young Christians. They come along. And so that's the whole role of it. The elders are discipling or training, just as Paul did to Timothy. The elders will never go alone to such a visit. We will always take one of the younger men with us. We'll always, because our hope and prayer is that as God has spoken to us, God will impart that vision to the core. That core should be growing and that core should eventually be moving into leadership. Now, I believe that's what God tells us to do. That's what Paul did. And that's how the work can expand. And a leadership that's in touch with God. There's the issue. We're going to use this thing quite a bit. We're going to talk about when we come to evangelism and outreach and so on. But you can forget outreach and evangelism until that's sorted out. I believe it's there. Now, this morning and last evening, I talked about a people prepared. Today I'm talking about a leadership that's in touch with God. A leadership which is at the feet of Christ. A leadership which has the mind of Christ, who though he was, you know, yet he humbled himself, became obedient, became a servant, even to the death on the cross. That's the spirit of leadership. Humility, humbling, leading down. And then, of course, God raised him up. Now, let me just move on to some very practical areas. We could turn to 1 Timothy and Titus, and we could talk about leaders there and read those verses, but I'd like to itemize them just a little bit. Firstly, this. Leaders are accountable. They're accountable to God first and foremost, the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd of the flock. But they are accountable one to another. This isn't in your notes, I don't think. You might care to just write it down. I don't think it's there. Maybe. It is there? I got a blank page. You can write in the back of that, all right? Now, I want us to recognize this. If I'm out of sorts with the Lord, or I've had a squabble with my brother, I expect my elder brothers to come to me and to catch hold of me and say, "Hey, what's going on?" In fact, a couple of times they've done it. I get a knock on the door, they ring her up, or they say, "Hey, Bill, we're coming around to see you." And they look at me and fair in the eyes, and I say, "Bill, are you down or something? Is something wrong with you?" And I say, "Well, I am tired and I have had a burden." And I'll share the burden. I say, "Right, we wanted to know that because we had recognized that you are not Now, say I get up and I preach a message which they believe is fleshly, maybe one of my heavy ones, but, you know, of myself, not of God. I hadn't done it in grace and love. Guess what? They call me aside and say, hey, that's not the spirit of love. That is not the way it ought to be. And that is true of us all. I am accountable, even though I am a commended worker, even though I am a full-time worker, even though I am, you know, or ex-missionary and all that. I'm not a free bird. I'm a member of that assembly. I am an elder under God's good hand, but I am accountable to my fellow brethren, and I answer to them. And there must be that sense of accountability by us all, can act independently or on our own. But then the second point I'm making, and this is what we've already said in a different thing, is that we are ambitious for God. Elders must be ambitious for God. I spoke of that time when we as elders went away and we spent a whole day to determine the mind of the Lord. I also told you that we had that tiny little corner block. It was the size of a house block. That's how big our assembly hall was. Imagine the parking problems. Well, then they went and bought that 2 acre, just about a 2 acre piece, and they thought this is heaven. But that wasn't going to be big enough. We then bought another 2 acre piece, and then we bought another couple of 2 acre pieces. We now have 7.5 acres. Not because we're in the business of real estate, because we're ambitious for God. We believe God wants to do something at the Craigmore Christian Centre. Did we have the money? No, we didn't. We had a small assembly. We are in a very poor general area. Nobody in our assembly is a professional person in the sense of a, you know, accountant or doctor or lawyer or whatever else. We're all just blue collar, acacia, you know, acacia rich type people in the sense that we work in GMH. You know what I mean? No disrespect. I mean, I identify with them. That's who we are. And so here is an assembly that believes that God has got something to do. We came back from that time away. We came back knowing that God wanted us to continue with a Christian school. We started with 55 kids. Our Christian school now has 200 kids, all under the assembly oversight. We believed without question that God wanted us to commence a Bible college within the assembly. Not that we think ill of any other Bible college, but we were disappointed when we saw a number of our people going away to Bible college who did not come back, or if they did come back, they came back disaffected with us, unable to work within the assembly, and we believe that it would be an ongoing ministry of our assembly if we were to have a Bible teaching ministry. This year, there are 40 students doing part-time studies at least in our Bible college there. That's one of my major responsibilities. We believe that. We believe that we should not only minister to the children in the school, but we should also have the Bible college training people, preparing them for God's service. But we also believe that we needed to minister to the old people. And so we saw the land sitting down beside us. We said, Lord, we don't know where it's coming from, but we're going to buy that land for you. We've bought it, and this week, next week, or the week after, somewhere around pretty soon, we're about to turn the first bit of soil for an old people's retirement village right beside the chapel. Now, we're not ambitious for us. We're ambitious for God. And we expect to have 50 units or 40 units of older people there. Why do we want them? Well, we can minister to them. That's a part of the church's ministry, to minister to widows and orphans. We also intend to minister to missionaries. We also intend that one of these units be a missionary unit. So when a missionary family comes on furlough, they haven't got to race up and down the countryside trying to raise money. They can come back into our assembly. They can be ministered to by our assembly. The brother can study in the Bible college and be refreshed in his spirit. The kids can be in the school and be blessed in the school. And then, as they need to, they can go off. But they will be blessed and supported. And as a return missionary, I can tell you that sounds like heaven. It does. It sounds like heaven to have someone caring for you. We believe that. This is what God has told us to do. And all of these ministries are moving now. The school is established. The Bible college is established. The retirement village is about to have the bulldozer in next week. It's just as close as that to go. And we just praise God. But it's only because we have sought the mind of God, and as a leadership, we are absolutely convinced we are ambitious for God. Now, how ambitious are you, my brothers? Status quo? Then you better stand aside, because God's ambitious. God loves the world. And if you're in the road, then please get out of the road so that He can work through you. But then I'm going to say this. You must delegate. As a leader, you must delegate. You must give responsibility to others. You must model those things. You must show by example how to love. You must show by example how to pray. You must show by example how to witness. How to tolerate aggression against you. You must show by your life how you handle anger. How you handle criticism. You must show by your life, and you must expose yourself to people just as Paul did to Timothy or the Lord Jesus did to his disciples. And that is something that you must devote tremendous amount of time to. Now, when we turn to the Word of God, I believe it's very clear. Standards of leadership, and I said we could read 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1 or whatever, but surely this is what it is. As I said, leadership is not a chair. It is not a chair to sit on. The elders' chairs, you know? Nothing doing. Leadership is a spiritual state. And age has nothing to do with it. Age has nothing to do with it. How old do you think the disciples were when the Lord committed into their care the building of the church? How old were they? What do you reckon? Come on. Sorry? Yeah, late 20s, early 30s. Probably when, after all, the Lord was 33 when He died. And I imagine that Peter, James, John and these characters were younger. Maybe they weren't. So when you look at a 30-year-old, my elder brothers, don't despise them. The vision is with them. You've got the dreams. You've got a path. The vision is with younger men. And you've got to recognize that. And so we are looking for maturity. That's what we're looking for. A spiritual maturity. But there's going to be a stability within the person as well. Someone who's got self-control and demonstrating that self-control. The stability of a Christian life. Not easily angry. Not someone who's up and down. Not someone who's happy today and rotten tomorrow. You know what I mean? And if you summarize all these things, then you'll find that that really is how they fit. But there's got to be an authority as well. I'm asking you this. If you're a leader, what would you expect to find if you look behind you? Followers. Followers. Have you ever looked back? Have a look over your shoulder. See who's following. If there's nobody there, you better get on the back of the line. Because you're not a leader. People follow leaders. A leader is out in front. He's not behind with a stick driving. It's the difference between sheep and goats. A shepherd is in front of. And the sheep know. And the sheep hear. And the sheep follow. And that authority is an authority which will be demonstrated first within the home. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Your authority as a leader, as an elder, is to be in the home. Your children are to be in subjection to you. Your wife is to take her place within the home that God has given. And if you don't demonstrate authority in the home, then what does the Bible say? How can you rule God's house? How can you rule God's church if you can't demonstrate that authority? And that authority, as I said, is the authority that comes through the yieldedness, the servanthood. I don't expect my wife to jump when I whistle or jump when I call. I expect that my life, my example, my love will automatically mean that she will be very willing to do what I ask or to follow where I go. Not because I say so, but because she sees in me someone that she's willing to follow. And that's leadership.
That's authority. Not the authority saying, here is what the Bible says, you will submit to the elders, therefore submit to the elders. Are you an elder? If you ever have to say that, are you an elder? Surely leadership has its own thing. And yet there's got to be an unquestioned level or standard of spirituality. An unquestioned level of spirituality. This in touch with God attitude that I've referred to several times before. There must be. And that spirituality will demonstrate itself in a testimony. The testimony to the point that we will be blameless before outsiders, that no one will be able to lay a charge against us. No one should be able to question us in any single area whatever. Absolutely honest. Absolutely blameless. And I use a word when I talk about this. I say transparently honest. I mean you can look right through me. You should be able to. And say, yeah, he's an okay guy. He's all right. I'll follow him. And Paul could say, you know me. You know how holy, how blameless my life was. And there's the area of morality. The area of morality. And strangely enough, that is a very big point in Paul's letters, where he talks about this business of morality. And it's the area which in our world we are being attacked again and again. It's the area in our world where many of us would find we are tempted. And yet there's one last point, a test of spirituality. It's the area of humility. Humility. There's a final point, and I'd like to make it now, and it's that area of ability. I've heard many people say he can't be an elder because he can't preach. Now, I personally don't agree with that teaching. I don't agree with that standard. I believe that eldership doesn't really refer to your public ability to be able to stand up here and harangue people or to teach. I believe it refers to your knowledge of the truths of God to the point where you are able to recognize and counter false teaching. If you read Titus particularly, the ability, able to speak in that context, means able to recognize and able to silence those people who come with wrong ideas. And that's where eldership or leadership comes in. Now, do you see that these are the standards that God has laid down? And can I say to you, it is my firm belief that the crisis we see in the assemblies today is this crisis. It's a crisis of leadership. Now let's go back to our first thing again. To this chart idea. Let's just see the dynamics of your church. If, for example, if you have a leadership that's really in touch with God, then there's going to be a flow out of that vision. They have understood clearly what God wants them to do. They're able to then relate that to the core as they interact with the core. The core of people will have a lot of contact with a group that I call a fringe group or a non-involved group. I think every major assembly, especially a growing assembly, will have a fairly large core, fairly large fringe group of people that are not totally involved. You know, they front up every once in a while and you see them there and they may off their shack during the week sometimes and come back and, you know, you ask them, will you take a boys' rally? Oh no, I'm not really free to take a boys' rally group. Well, you know, well, what about, would you come and help us next? Oh, I'm doing my garden next. They're there, but you can't depend on them. You know the type? Got them? You have them in your assembly? You don't have them. You do? Oh, I thought you might. Right. Now, the point is that group is critical because they're either going to go or come. If they go, then you lost them. If they come, where have they got to come to? They've got to get them into the core group. So the leadership is to create a movement, a spiritual development thing, where the leadership is able to work with the core and the core gets stuck into the fringe. And so what you teach the core people start to teach to these fringe people. And the fringe people get involved. And of course we're going to go on further to talk about our pool of contacts and outreach and so on. But the dynamics of a church, I believe, are illustrated by this. Now look at what we've written there. God is working with a dedicated and a decisive leadership. There's your key point. If you haven't got that, then you've got to get it. If you haven't got a dedicated and totally decisive leadership, then that's the starting point. You don't want any new programs. You don't want to start a kids club, girls club, anything until you've got a leadership that's right. And if there's one thing that has to happen from this weekend is that the leadership of each and every assembly that's represented here has got to go away and determine who it is, what it is, if they are leaders in fact, and if not, please step aside, step aside. The first things first, leadership. Get the leadership sorted out. Now you older brothers are going to say, but what will the young fellas do if I get off the oversight? Well, I'm going to say that they'll do what God wants them to do. Why? Because they're in touch with God. That's what they'll do. They'll do that. The Lord Jesus, He didn't question what Peter, James, John, Andrew, these guys. He knew what they were like, but He didn't question their ability. Because He said, I'm giving them My power, I'm giving them My word, and I'm giving them the Holy Spirit. I'm giving them all that they need. And if He could trust those fellows that we probably wouldn't have trusted, can't we? Of course we can. Sure we should. And so the issue is that of leadership. God is working with a dedicated and decisive leadership. The leaders will then move to disciple people from the core group, and these are prepared for that leadership. People in the core group seek opportunities with the fringe group. And so the dimension and the dynamics of the church starts to go. If your church is stagnating, where did it stagnate? Come on, I want an answer. Where does it stagnate? In the leadership. If your church is going to grow, where will it begin? In the leadership. In the leadership. It's as simple as that. Are you leadership? Then it's on your shoulders. Are you the leadership? It's up to you. Look, we've got 10 minutes and I talked all that time this morning. I'll stop now. Any questions that you'd like to throw at me on this? Yes. Yeah, the question was, what about the election or the selection of leaders? What is the New Testament pattern? It's a difficult question because I don't think the New Testament spells it out. And I believe that local churches work through their own process of solving the question. In our own assembly, we have our leadership which recognizes or seeks to develop people. Part of the program that we have a discipling program, as I've identified, and we anticipate that at the end of that, we will have a very much clearer idea of which people the rest of the flock are prepared to follow. Now, we did decide to have an election of deacons. It was a disaster. People chose the people that they liked. They didn't choose the workers. They chose the people that looked nice, and I don't know whether they smelt nice or not, I don't know, but they chose the people they liked. And our deacons have been an utter failure. We're still wrestling with that question. We tried the election idea, if you like, in Acts chapter 6. It didn't work in our assembly. So we really don't have a functioning thing. But what the scripture does say to believers, know those that labour among you and are over you. So that's normally thought as a recognition thing. But what often happens in many oversights is what is called a co-opting style of selection, where the existing leaders recognise. But I don't think there is a biblical method. I think that local churches need to work it out, and it needs to be ensured that they are a leadership that people follow. If people won't follow them, they're not leaders. Let's just be as honest as that. Yes, Ken? That's right, exactly that. If that question arises, who are the leaders and who will the new leaders be, it really is a problem. It means the church doesn't really know. They have no confidence in their leadership. That's right. Any other query? Yes.
society we started to sin with. It was announced that those who felt led of the Lord would meet at a certain time. And those who met at a certain time were the success brethren that everybody thought would be anyhow. They were already taking the lead.
Yes. Now, that the business of the 20 men who went there first, or the 6 men, or the 20 people who went there first, often assemblies start like that. That's a hiving off process. Generally what happens is people move into a new area, as happens here and has happened in Adelaide, and we begin with a Sunday school, and we begin with the development of the work, and slowly it gets established, and then finally you get 6 men who sort of end up shifting the chairs around and end up collecting the hymn books and end up deciding what colour to paint the toilet, and they are the men who sometimes by default end up in leadership. But I'm not talking about them. I don't believe the Bible describes such men. You see, the Bible really identifies men who are shepherds of God's people. Men, not the men who make the decisions, men that God's people follow. In our assembly, I will not even sit in on a meeting that talks about toilets. I will not even sit and discuss what colour the carpet ought to be if there is a carpet to be. I'm not even interested in that. There are many brothers who've got a lot more sense about things like that than I have. My interest is in God's people. So we're not talking about the men who make the decision. We're talking about the shepherds of God's people. So let me make that point very, very straight. Leaders are the shepherds of God's people. They are elders. I don't need to talk to you about the Greek words that talk about leadership, the elders and the overseers and so on. The word is really that of shepherds. It's not to do with age. It doesn't even talk of decisive people in sense of who does what in the chairs and who sits on the roster and all that sort of stuff. None of those things interest me. But shepherding God's people. Who will God's people follow? Yes, Ken?
Fellows, very, very easy to get on and do something. Older fellows are standing in the way, and then we're all guilty of some time or another. In fact, probably when we're standing in the way, we can't even see sufficiently clearly that we ought to have been getting on.
Yes.
So what did the young fellows do?
It was an interesting exercise in this doubt. We had an example of this very thing brought to us at the winter school in Sydney, and Alan Dyer, now Alan Dyer was a young fellow of 50, young at 50, and he was being, with a group of others, anyone who knows Alan knows he's a very thoughtful man, he's a very decisive sort of a fellow, but a gracious man. Anyhow, there were a collective kind of leadership in the church which really was going nowhere, doing nothing. And he believed, along with 4 or 5 others, younger men at around about 45 and 50, that they really ought to get on with the things of God. And yet, every time they proposed something, it went wrong. So what they decided to do themselves was they decided to pray and prepare themselves and to ensure that they were in the spiritual state. Not of frustration, not of impatience, not of intolerance, in no way criticizing the existing elders, in no way trying to undermine them or push them out of the line, but to ensure that they were the people prepared. And it was an amazing thing he was able to recount of the catalyst. It was a crisis that arose in the assembly that the elder brothers just sort of threw up their hands and said, "What on earth do we do about a thing like this?" And they ran around like chooks with their heads chopped off and didn't know what on earth to do about the circumstance. And the young men were able to go up and tap them on the shoulder and say, "Brothers, would you like us to try and help in this situation?" And the older fellow said, "Yeah, sure. What can you do?" So the young men, there were 4 or 5 of them, just stepped straight into the void and they were able to handle that situation. They had gained an immediate credibility. The older men recognized that they were not coping, they were not decisive, they were not able to handle. They had just sat on the seats all those years. They had watched and they said, "We are the elders," but they had done nothing in terms of truly pastoring or caring. And yet suddenly they couldn't handle it and they stepped aside and the young men came in. Now the young men said to them, "Brothers, we have a few suggestions. You know that we've been praying," and they had shared this with the older men. "We are praying, we are preparing ourselves for the days when God will have us lead the assembly. And he was sharing in that instance of how they began a proposal. A lot of resistance. Changed the times of the meeting. They were even going to have the breaking of bread at 1:30 in the afternoon of all times. And you know, it was just very, very difficult. So they said to the elder brothers, "Brothers, will you trust us 6 months? Give us 6 months." Well, that was 5 years ago or whatever. And now that assembly, which was 12 people or 12 couples, old couples, has now got 90 to 100 people in it. And strangely enough, half of the assembly are converted hippies from an alternative lifestyle place just up the road. You imagine what that would have done to the church. So that's how they handled that. And I think that young men, if you are frustrated, the first thing you ought to do is to make sure that you're in touch with God. The second thing you ought to do is to at least identify one of the older men that you think you can talk to. You go and tell him, "Brother, I'm really frustrated and I really feel that somehow we're missing out on what God wants us to do." You go to him and pray. Now don't push. Don't leave. Don't do anything in the sense of the wrong spirit. But be ready. Your time will come. I think, Ken, that's how I'd answer that one. From Alan's experience, it's really very exciting to see what God has done at Sheffield now. Yes, brother?
Why do we keep going to the assembly? Is it because our parents were brought up in the things of the Lord, or is it because we feel that the place of Scripture is closer to the Word of God? Or do we dislike the people?
Well, I mean, I don't know. You have to speak for yourself, I suppose. I'm not sure why we continue. A lot of us continue because we're creatures of habit. But I'm going to say this, that a lot of people are now no longer willing to simply follow a pattern. They are just saying, "We will vote for you with our feet," and they walk out the door. I mean, that's what they're saying. That's the crisis that has brought this conference about. Because we see the numbers are declining from the assembly. There is another area that I'm going to suggest to you as a problem, and then I'm going to have to quiet because there's a conspiracy against me. There's about 10 people here got their alarm set for 12:15 to shut me up. All right, there is a problem. Let's face it. My father was a farmer. My father was a wonderful man. I respect him like I respected him. He's now in glory, as I respect no other man. But my father was no match for educated people like me or one or two others, and he found himself threatened by the fact that what he said was being questioned. And that's a problem in the assemblies. And my father really found it very, very difficult. And some of you older men, maybe you feel threatened by the fact that some of our younger people, they're being trained to question. The whole of their education, the whole of their lifestyle is to question. Now, don't be afraid of their questions. You will find if you scratch them a little bit, instead of being smart questionings to trip you up, they are really genuinely concerned about the Word of God and the work of God. And you don't want to dampen their enthusiasm. You need to direct it. You don't want to squash it. You want to cultivate it and use it as God would have it.